And Lord, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from your word in Jesus' name. Amen. So we continue today this series which we have been working through in 1 John. And we heard the passage which we're looking at being read just before by Diane. There was a minister once who was asked, "Pastor Ray, when I listen to you speak, you always sound so certain about everything. Do you ever doubt?" He told her this was a really important question. "My answer," he said, "was short and simple, yes. I do have doubts. I don't talk about them very much, but I doubt every day." Now, the following Sunday, he was sharing this with his congregation, and after the service was over, a very godly man came to him really concerned about the statement. "Did I really mean it?" he was asked. "Absolutely," I said. "I have doubts and questions that I cannot answer every single day." He went on to say, "I don't know how a person can be a Christian and not have doubts from time to time." You see, faith requires doubt in order for it to be faith. "If you ever arrive at a place," he said, "where all your doubts are gone and all your questions are answered, take a deep breath and relax because you've arrived in heaven." I'll remember that. So where do we go when our conscience starts to eat at us? And what causes this? Well, it could be that we're in the midst of some struggle, had a difficult experience, or made some bad choices, or stuff has simply got on top of us. And sometimes our conscience tells us we're not trying hard enough. Some feel they're never good enough for God. They serve, they give, but it doesn't seem enough. And when we feel like our relationship with Jesus is not going well, it is too easy to think God no longer loves me. So I hope that what I've got to say this morning will help clear this up and give us a pathway forward in knowing with assurance that God is greater and His welcome is never exhausted. So John writes, "Our actions will show that we belong to the truth. So we will be confident when we stand before God." And what actions are these? Well, as you look within the context of the passage and of the book, it's our love for one another, our brothers and sisters in Christ, is evidence of our relationship with God. One of the blessings of growing in our care and concern for one another is the confidence gained. It assures us that we are of the truth and we can approach God knowing that we are His children. But note this, this assurance can only come to those who know God. Now I need to say that because there are an awful lot of people of goodwill who are really good. In fact, sometimes some people of goodwill actually do a better job at caring for others than those who call themselves Christians. But the confidence of which is being spoken of here can only come to those who know that they are children of God. This assurance can only come when we know God. Our love is a demonstration of what we believe and of God's love for us. We can know then that we're accepted by God and can be secure in the truth. So, okay, we say, "But my head keeps putting me down. I feel bad about myself. What do I do?" And we're really good at that. I think I've said this here before. I was talking, actually it was, to a couple of women at a conference earlier this year. And I said, "I would just love to open you both up and remove this thought that says I'm a worm." And I was just summarizing what they were telling me. I just like to extract it. I like to extract it from each one of us. Because whether it's a big worm or a little worm, actually they get bigger and smaller. Have you noticed that? They do for me. Yeah. One day I think I'm on top of this and the next day, Well, now John seems to understand this dilemma, because he writes, even if we feel guilty, does that sound familiar? Even if we feel guilty, God is greater than our feelings, and he knows everything. It can sometimes be a real bummer, isn't it, when you know that God knows it, actually knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows our insides, and he knows what we're thinking, and we try hiding it. What's the point? Actually, it's no point at all. You might as well confess it and get it over and done with. I mean, it's only our pride that's in the way and stopping us. Let him deal with it. He wants to. So I'm glad that he wrote that God is greater than what I feel, and he knows everything, and he still welcomes me. He still invites me. Whatever the source of our fears and shame and overactive conscience and the realization that we don't love others very well, and even Satan's false accusations, and he's really good at getting in on the act. See, you call yourself a Christian and you're behaving like that, stirring us up. But despite all that, we can stay the course and stay strong. But to do so, we need encouragement. And where does that encouragement come from? God? Well, yeah. But it comes most notably from each other. This is why it is really important that we get over ourselves and the hang-ups and develop an attitude and a culture of encouragement. Life is tough enough without beating up on each other. Why do it to yourself if you can do it to others? No, you didn't hear me say that. But that's the problem, isn't it? John assumes we have a heart that lacks confidence, since we know our weaknesses and our mistakes, that gets us out of step with God and his people. But God's grace is greater than our sin, guilt and shame. We can be so hard on ourselves, including thinking we do not belong to God, we do not belong with God, and that we should not be in church, and that we should just give up. And it's one of the intriguing things that I've learned over the years, that very often people who protest about God, or who walk away from him, who walk away from the church, usually when you engage in a conversation, it's not long before you discover that there's some hurt there. Real or imagined, doesn't make any difference. And that's what is breaking down or inhibiting the relationship with God. And it needs addressing one way or another. Paul understood the struggle when he wrote, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." Isn't that great? There is no condemnation. If you're feeling yucky about it, so it's not God. There is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. The job of our conscience is to judge our actions and thoughts against what we know is to be right or wrong. And there are times when our heads will make us feel like we are in a worse condition than we really are. We must remember God sees it differently. While God does not overlook our sins, he knows us. He also knows we have chosen to follow Jesus. He knows we invited the Holy Spirit to examine our heart and motives, like the psalmist does in Psalm 139. So let's get over self-condemnation and let it lead us to repentance and faith. We can trust that God will do what he promises. And then John goes on to say, "Dear friends, if we don't feel guilty, we can come to God with bold confidence. And we will receive from him whatever we ask, because we obey him and do the things that please him. Simply, we can be confident before God. We are the forgiven. And as the forgiven, we can approach God without fear. We have the approval of God." Now, the word confidence deals with freedom of speech. We feel like we can speak our minds without fearing the consequences. Some people think that they shouldn't get stroppy with God. I've noticed so far and I've got no reason to doubt it, that when I've got stroppy with God, he hasn't given me a flea in the ear. I'm quite pleased about that, actually. Although I do notice that when I get stroppy with him and I say what I think, he sort of drops his mirror down and says, okay, so what do we do about this problem first? I always find it fascinating that God never hid. It was Adam and Eve that hid. God came looking for them. God came wanting to spend time with them. They withdrew their presence. So as that saying says, if God seems far away, guess who's moved? Because his appeal to you is constant. The writer of the Hebrews put it this way, and so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. This is the new life-giving way that Christ has opened up for us through the sacred curtain by means of his death for us. Through access of him, we pass over him. Last Sunday evening I was preaching in a nativity, and as opportunity was, and because I like preaching on the lost son, the prodigal son, particularly when I'm invited to speak on the Father Heart of God. And I was reminded and was saying to them that the sacrificial calf would have been slaughtered at the entrance to the home, so that when the son stepped over the blood, he knew that his past had been totally dealt with. How cool is that? And what is it saying here? Dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. And this is the new and life-giving way that Christ opened for us through the sacred curtain by means of his death. We pass through his body. We pass over the blood. And at that point in the covenantal promise, all has been dealt with. God is greater. Do you struggle believing that? I know I do. Especially when I'm stuffing up. Good time. Bad time. Now, there are no limits to what we can ask of God when we are in his will. John puts it like this, and we will receive from him whatever we ask because we obey him and do the things that please him. When we pray for things that are within the character of God, when we pray in the name of Jesus, when we are praying for something Jesus would ask for, we have the assurance of being heard by God. Our consciences are vulnerable and we feel inadequate, yet we have the assurance of salvation and peace. And remember this, when it comes to obedience, love comes first. The love the Father has for you, the identity he has given you as a son or daughter of God. It is from this place that we obey his commands. Obedience doesn't determine God's love for you, but it is the evidence that we have received his love and want to remain growing in him. It is out of that obedience that we have the assurance of our fellowship with him. We will keep building our home in him. How we live, how we work out our relationship with God is seen in what we do. We are to believe in the name of Jesus and love one another. Belief in Jesus is not enough in itself. James warns us, do you still think it's enough just to believe that there is one God? Well, even demons believe this, and they tremble in fear. Our lives need to demonstrate that belief. Our belief produces a lifestyle. As John wrote in his gospel, but these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him you will have life. So John concludes this by affirming that it is the Holy Spirit living in us that proves God is in us. It is being immersed in the Spirit of God. He is, as Paul wrote, the guarantee given by God. God's Spirit within us can assure us that He has made His home in us. So, when our head is doing crazy things, when our emotions are in chaos, when we are really beginning to think that God's walked out on us, or that it's about time we just lived honestly and walked out on Him, we need to remember that God is greater than our struggle. He hears us and He does respond. He may not answer all your questions, but He gives us Himself. He has made His home in us. Father, we thank You. We thank You that in You we have the assurance of welcome and restoration. Thank You that You continue to love us, that You continue to invite us. And when we come in true repentance and seek Your forgiveness, You forgive us, You restore us, You heal us. And Lord, what other response can we have but to move out in obedience? So Lord, help us to encourage one another. Help us to live as the forgiven and be forgiving. Help us to live as those who have been given grace, so we give grace. Help us to give and have a culture of encouragement, growing up in this place. For Your name's sake we pray it. Amen.